Well, today is the third of the going through the series on a series. Sounds very posh, doesn't it? Yes, I've done a series, you know. You know, if you preach, you do series on things. Sounds very Ponty to me, but never mind. But it's the third one on the aims of River Church, and for which, you know, I'm very excited about, and I think they're just brilliant. And thanks to Colin for dreaming them up, or getting a dreaming with the Lord. And so we're going to focus on this. What is the first one is? Some of us know it. The second one is? And the third one is? Look at this. Oh, well, that's my sermon done. I can sit out now. I'll try and get through this fairly quickly, he says. Because it's kind of something, you know, that we've talked about over, you know, since we've been here, living in the reality of the kingdom of heaven, living like heaven coming down to earth. Jesus said, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But I want to take a passage of scripture that that I shared really, really early in the time that I was here, because for me it's a scripture that takes everything of the Old Testament and just does a snapshot in one brief moment of time in Jesus' life. It's kind of like everything that God just came in and God wanted to do was focused in that one event. And then from that event, it goes out to what he wants to do today. So if you want to look at it, Matthew 4, 12 to 14, I'm not going to go through it, you know, sort of huge, but just pick out a few bits and pieces in it. It's is it, we got, oh, my Corey's gone. Never mind. It's all right. I'll have to get my. Yeah, thank you. Could you Matthew 21 verse 12 to 14? I wasn't thinking of it, but we might as well read it together anyway. And I didn't put it on my thing here. Just never mind. So we'll bring it up. We can all have a read. Who's got a Bible here with them? So okay. So we all, a few of us need it up on there. There we go. Oh man, how quick is that? ESV. What? So anyway. And Jesus entered the temple, drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. You know, in John's gospel, it says he actually made a whip and then, you know, swung this whip around. I thought, did he whack anyone? You know, I think it doesn't say that he did, but it doesn't say that he doesn't either. But I remember at a mission, and you know, very early on in my training with the Anglican Church Army, that's where I trained them in my ministry. And of course, I was pretty new at the whole thing. And we were at some group, and I was sharing, and I said that, you know, Jesus wasn't just, you know, some woofy namby-pamby, you know, he made a whip. And this lady said, Jesus would never have made a whip and done that. I thought, yes, he did, you know, but I didn't know where the scripture was. I thought, oh, and I, of course, Jesus. I thought, well, of course, but it annoyed me, and I couldn't find it because I wanted to go and shove it up my nose. But I know it's in John chapter 2, 3, from around about there. Anyway, but I don't know why I rabbit on about that. Let's get back to it. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. So let me just pause up there. One day we'll get into the whole thing. This whole phrase here is just an amazing, amazing passage. We'll get onto that another day, or maybe invite someone a bit more anointed in prayer to do that. There's a couple of things I just want to bring out. When Jesus talks about he entered the temple, that word there means sacred building. Okay, the temple was a building for sacred purposes, for worship, for whatever people do in whatever in their religions, they have sacred buildings. And they, people call them different things. But that's what that meant, a sacred building. But when he says this here, my house shall be called my father's, or where is it? It is, my house shall be called. Now, some of the translation, it says, my father's house shall be called a house of prayer. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's a quote out of Isaiah 56, where he talks about that all the foreigners, the people, all those who come to Israel and connect themselves with the Lord, I will bring them up to my house, which shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. And Mark quotes it. Mark, in Mark's gospel, he adds on a little bit, a house of prayer for all the nations. Then the important thing is not so much that is, but the word house. The house there is simply this, that when we go around to Peter and Val's house next week for bring and share, we're going to their house. We're going where they live. That's their place. That's their abode. That's their dwelling place. That's where I go in and I put my feet up on the coffee table. That's the house. That's what that means. And Jesus is saying, my house will be a house of prayer. Okay, my house, where I live, where I choose to come and take up residence, where I come and put my feet up on the couch or the coffee table or whatever I choose to do in my place. And then there is this wonderful little passage, this little thing here. Now remember, this gospel is written to the Jewish people. Matthew is writing primarily for the Jewish people. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So what's the significance of this? In Israel, in Exodus 19, the people of God, the Jewish people have come to the mountain. And God makes this promise to them. He says, you are my chosen possession. Out of all the nations of the world, I've chosen you to be a kingdom of a holy people and a kingdom of priests and a holy people to me, priests to me. There was in that place, they were called that you may declare the praises of him. Oh, that actually might be out of Peter. But that's, so this is just kind of give you an idea. And then Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, it talks about the people of the nation shall come to the mountain of God. And they will come and say, many people shall come. And they say, let us go up to the, you know those scriptures? Let us go up to the mountain of the God and he will teach us of his ways. It was the nation shall come. In other words, what the Jewish people, let me backtrack, real quick. Garden of Eden, right in the garden there, Adam and Eve given that commission, basically this, we've got the garden here, the rest of the world is just raw material, extend the borders of the garden, take over the earth. When you've taken over the earth, take over the planets. When you've taken over the planets, take over the universe. I think. Amen. I actually don't think it was limited to the earth, that commission. Seriously. Anyway, that's my thing. But of course, we all know the story of the garden. Adam and Eve thought, nah, we don't want to do that. We want to do our own thing. And so they missed out. So ever since that time, that commission has never been revoked. And God has been looking for people who will walk in that commission and bring restoration, return earth back to heaven or heaven to earth. That's what he's been looking for. Came the call of Abraham. Out of Abraham came, blah, 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 came the people of God. And then, of course, we had them sent off, and so they come back into the promised land, and there, of course, on the trip through, that's where they got their commission. Out of all the people, you are my chosen possession. Why? Because God wanted to demonstrate to the rest of the world, this is what I look like. See, people were supposed to look on how the Jewish people lived, and they're going to say, you people are different. You don't do the things that we do. You do different things. You don't slaughter each other. You just, you know, slaughter animals and stuff like that. Or you care for the poor. We don't give a rip for the poor. See, they were supposed to look at what was happening there, and they were supposed to see that in a temple there would be an invitation to come, because here in the temple was the seat of mercy. There's no mercy in the gods around them. But here at the very central, the dwelling place, the temple was the dwelling place of God. God dwelt in their midst in that temple, and that seat, that in the inner place of that temple, was the seat of mercy, the mercy seat. Is this ringing any bells? Remember, ages ago since I preached that. So that's what they were supposed to be. That's why he got rather ticked off when they weren't being that. Because his name, we were supposed to be on display, demonstrating, this is what it's like, this is what God is like, and this is how we live when God's with us. That's a strong call, isn't it? You know, he was very patient with it when they started going off, and when they finally started slaughtering their kids to Baal. I mean, it was sort of like the Lord said, "That's it. You've gone too far. I do not approve of that." I mean, you can read in the prophets. I think it was Amos or Hosea. He said, "You started doing things that never entered in my mind that's what you would do." Anyway, that's beside the point. That's just, they fell away from being the living demonstration of who God is. Enter Jesus. Here comes the Lord, and he's entering in. And, now you understand why he's ticked off at the money changers in his temple. See, the temple is the dwelling place of God. Who has walked into the temple that day? Who was there during the... Who was there? God was. Who was there? The king had come back. And they didn't recognize him. But who did recognize him? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. They knew the king had taken up residence. The arrogant and the full of themselves, blind, couldn't see. But the poor, the outcast, the lame, those who were struggling, they recognized the king's here. The king has come home. That was the one time. And it's only in Matthew that this little phrase, that passage is there. It's not in the others. That verse is in Matthew. None of the others reference this. And for me, I think that's incredible. Here, Jesus was everything that God intended Israel to be and what the people of God were to be. Now, of course, the scene changes, and now, where is the house of God? This is not a rhetorical question. Where is the house of God? We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. We're the place where he loves to come and put his feet up on the couch. We are his residence. We are his dwelling place. And it's the same call. He wants to demonstrate who he is through us. He wants to be able to say, "Hey, people out there, woo, come and look at these guys. This is what I'm like." Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to demonstrate to the world, this is what my Father is like. You can't see him. He's infinite. He's beyond the universe. But I'm a son, and he fills me. This is what my dad's like. Ooh. And we get the amazing privilege of doing the same thing. I'm probably racing ahead of myself here, getting onto this. The people were being to the rest of the world a demonstration of what it looks like. I've said that. Oh, God. Oh, I've done all that last. I'm actually following my notes pretty well here. It makes a change, doesn't it? Now, of course, there's a whole wide world, and God always wanted the whole world to know him. So he has done something different. We have become the dwelling place of God. When we went to Osterley House the other day to visit Osterley House, have a look through the place, there was a little truck with an ice cream thing in it. You seen the little trucks? You know, as you go, we sometimes go to Cookham Domain, and out the car park, there's a little ice cream truck with ice creams in it. You know what I'm talking about? You seen them? A mobile ice cream truck. Well, back in New Zealand, we have mobile libraries. Do you have mobile libraries here? Yeah. Mobile libraries. You got mobile anything. You got your car breaks down, you get mobile battery. People come and fix you up. You've got, you break a window, there's a mobile window fixer-upper comes around. You know what we're supposed to be? Mobile kingdoms of God.
Yes, amen.
So we go to where the needs are so the people don't have to wonder, where's God? Hey, he's here. He's with me. He's with us. Come and see. Or better still, let me show you. Mm-hmm. I'm like, does this excite you people?
Yes.
This is the point. The original call right back at the garden has not changed. Amen. Demonstrate the kingdom. Let him see. We are partners together. We're not just little slaves. You can, hey, daddy, what are we going to do? Oh, you fuck, let's go have some fun. Fun, 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 fun. Oh, we've just seen Tigger on. Wonderful thing about Tickets is he said, no, sorry, we are God's mobile temples who lives in Gedaliah. That was the word put, wasn't it? Jesus wants to tangibly be everywhere in the world. So he made a way for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We are like Jesus. We are Jesus to the world. You say, well, I can't be like him. Yes, we can. Because as a body, we are. Jesus came carrying, and he says these terrible things. He says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Yeah, but you're the Son of God. Well, so are you. Sorry, ladies, you're sons of God. Don't think generic, just think what that means. You know, I've shared with you before, haven't I, where I said once, we were leading a song and some people said, we sang this song ages ago, it was, we are the sons, hey, sons of God, hey. And this lady said at the back, dear lady, she says, don't forget, Ian, some of us are daughters. And I said, out my mouth before I realized, there's about 250 people in this room. Well, why did there was a full. And I said, well, you know, someone talked to me about that last week. And I said to them, well, how do you think I feel about being a bride of Christ? And the place just erupted in laughter. And I thought, oh my gosh, I've embarrassed this poor woman. You know, I thought she accused me publicly. So, well, I'll just make a response. I wasn't expecting this. Anyway. So don't think, but we are children. Sons means all the privileges in that context. Every privilege that the Father has comes, unfortunately, to the older son. So we're all sons. We all get to share every privilege of being a son of God. Every privilege, because it's bought, paid for, sealed, signed, delivered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Brought to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And our goal is to take it out. Same call, partner with heaven, carry and demonstrate the kingdom of God in all the earth. Way back at that time when they were standing beside the Mount Sinai where the smoke was going. I mean, they blew it then. We're not going to go up there, you go. You listen to him, come back and tell us what he wants. I kind of think they just missed something. They missed something there. Out of all the earth, you will be my treasured possession. You will be my treasured possession. You will be royalty. You will be holy. You will be mine. Yeah, now you tell Moses and he can. That's who we are still today. That's our identity. That is who we are. Out of all the earth, we are his possession. We are royalty. We have the king living in us. We're his children. That makes us princes and princesses. We are royalty. We are priests of the Most High God. In fact, the high priest of heaven lives in us. That's weird. That's cool. We are royalty. This is who we are. This is who we are. One of the songs we were singing that, or someone said, no, I think, Did Dorothy say? Someone said it this morning. It's who we are that counts. We live out of who we are. We must understand who we are and how God sees us. We have to live out of how God sees us, not how we see ourselves, if it's not what God thinks. Not what other people tell us. We have to live out of who God says we are. And if you think you're rubbish, that's not the Lord telling you that. All right? Chucking that in there. Oh, am I racing ahead of myself? And it's the same. Same identity, same assignment. To do as Jesus did. To reveal the Father. To show his love and power. To destroy the works of the enemy. To bring heaven to earth. Destroy the works of the enemy. Which brings me to live like heaven is near. Those are the words of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. For you and I. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, he brought the kingdom with him. Wherever he went, the kingdom was with him, flowed around him, so much that people could just touch him and get healed. So we walk with the kingdom in us. The same thing, exactly the same thing. So that's why I like to say, let's live like heaven is here, because if we are here and there's someone that doesn't know, the kingdom is very near to those people. Very near to those people, because he is in us. Therefore, the kingdom is in us. So if we talk to someone who doesn't know the king, the kingdom is very, 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 very near for them. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus walked this earth, he brought his kingdom with him. How? By the Spirit of God in him and over him. He partnered with his Father to demonstrate the reality, love, power of the kingdom. I just did that one. He makes us his kids. He makes us sinless. We can't use the excuse here, but Jesus was God. He was without sin. Yeah, so are we. No, right? Yes, you are. How many of you have great faith to believe that you stuff up occasionally? Doesn't take, you've got great, good on you. She lives a perfect life. I was actually going to say, it doesn't take much faith at all. I know I stuff up. I don't have to believe that. I already do. I know that. How many of you here believe that you're perfect in God's sight? Yes. But that takes faith, because often we go look at the day and we think, and how many of you have done something and 5 minutes later you're angry at what you did? You think, why did I do that? Yeah? You relate to that? No faith in that. It takes faith to consider ourselves dead to sin. Paul said, consider yourselves dead to sin. Why? Because Jesus already had taken the power of it. That's how we're to live. Sometimes I find that a struggle. To be honest, I thought, yeah, but I don't feel like it. And I have to get back to that place and say, I, as God sees me, I'm justified, I'm purified by his blood, I'm free. I am like he is. I'm like the Son of God. I am a son, I'm his son. I'm his favorite son. Sorry, I'm his favorite son. Pardon? You're laughing. Why? Do you believe me? I am his favorite son. So, well, it's funny. I think I am. But you know what I mean? We are all his favorite sons. We are all his favorite sons. Someone said to me last week, the three boys of the day, I said, which is your favorite? I said, they're all my favorite. Oh, come on, God. Which one? Really, really? I said, they're all my favorite. I don't have one favorite. They're all my favorite, all three of them. I said, they're all different. Why would I have favorites? See, God's like that. If I can be like with just with three, imagine what he can be like with all of us. Anyway, that's probably a subject. I think he came through that. Here we go. Of course, to live this way. Here we're getting on to something else now. What am I doing? I'm getting confused here. Sorry? Oh, did I drop something? Oh, he makes us sinners. He fills us and empowers us with his Holy Spirit, as was Jesus. Jesus did not do anything ministry-wise until that encounter with the Spirit of God. He needed, just like you and me, the empowering, the indwelling, the overshadowing of the Spirit of God. End of discussion. You and I are silly if we think we can do it without him. Just dumb thinking. Slap yourself if that's what you think. I can do this without God. As Bill says, you know, just slap that spirit of stupid off you. We can't. End of story. End of story. Just can't. We're just like him. So we live with the king and his power, and wherever we go, his kingdom is with us. I want to read you this bit. This is on the website, the River website, and I'll read you this bit. Living like heaven is near. The good news that Jesus brought was the kingdom of heaven is near. He demonstrated that by healing the sick, driving out demons, accepting many who were rejected by society. We have been commissioned by Jesus and empowered by the Spirit to continue that work. So this is just a summary of what I've said. As a dwelling place of God, I didn't check this before I got this. I thought, oh my gosh, look what's there. As a dwelling place of God, the church is a place where heaven invades earth, like the song with those songs we've been singing. Heaven, spirit break out, heaven invades earth. When that happens, brokenness is mended, captives are set free. Therefore, we encourage one another to dare to believe that we can do what Jesus said we would do. Therefore, we encourage one another to dare to believe that we can do what Jesus said we would. What Jesus said we would do, to heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead, and do even greater things. John 14. Than he did. We owe everyone a power-filled encounter with the God who loves them, because he wants to flow through us. Now, here's my take on this. To live like heaven is near is to live in the constant daily expectation that God will reveal his kingdom through us at any time. Constant daily expectation that he wants to break his kingdom through us, reveal his kingdom through us at any time. What's it? Live like heaven is near. Live like heaven is here. Live with it. To live with the expectation that every day there are divine appointments waiting for us to love people and release his kingdom over them. How many of you are there? Put your hand up. You'll notice mine isn't. I was just waving to say that's what I want you to do. To be honest, I'm not. I'm not there. I don't live every moment of the day with that daily expectation. But just imagine being able to do that. I think I'm getting better. But it takes faith. I'm not there yet, but if we aim to look on the face of Christ, love everyone we meet, live like heaven is there, if that's the aim of our lives, and we keep pressing into that aim, that is where it will take us, with the daily expectation that we will see the kingdom of God just break out at any time. If we do those three things, I believe that with all my heart. That's why I'm excited by it. Of course, this takes faith. Use that word, faith. Faith is important. It's one of those three things that Paul says, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these. These three things abide. These three things remain. We won't need faith in heaven, but boy, we need it here. I think I shared that last time. If love is the atmosphere that we breathe, faith is the foundation or the path that we walk on. Make sense? Love is the atmosphere we'll breathe. When we get to heaven, we'll still live in that atmosphere. But we need a foundation to walk on while we're here, because the world around us is opposed to the kingdom. So we need the assurance of that which we can't see, the conviction of that, the assurance of that which we hope for, the conviction of what we cannot see being more real than what I can see with my eyes and what I can hear. That's faith. Now that's how we live. It will require risk. Let's settle it. It requires risk. We are going to have to take a risk. And for me, the biggest issue that I struggle with is the fear of rejection. If I say something, they're going to think I'm stupid. I don't want to be thought stupid. They're going to reject me. They're going to think I'm stupid. Da, 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 da. That's my big issue. Yours might be different, but that's mine. That's one of the things I have to face when I do this, because of it, way back insecurity and inferiority that I had, past tense. But it still rises. The enemy still raises it up. Fear often is the thing that stops her. The guy who wrote... what's Chad's father? Kevin Debman says, one of the things we have to learn is to cross the chicken line. Because, I'm afraid to go over it. You have to step out and go for it. And our big fear is, of course, what if nothing happens? What if nothing happens? Last week after the service, it's just a few of us who are last to leave, and everyone's taken off because we have to tidy up and all that. There was this lady walking across here, and she's sort of I don't know how old she was. No, I won't even try and guess, but she was past 30, possibly past 40. And she was limping along like this. And I said, oh, my gosh, what have you done to yourself? And she twisted her ankle or something. She said, yeah, I'm heading off to my daughter's something. I think a kid was being baptized or, you know, what it, you know, the spring, the traditional thing. And I said to her, is it sore? Yeah. And I said, look, this might sound really strange, but would you mind if I prayed for you? I've seen God do heal stuff like that. And she said, yeah, that'd be lovely, thank you. So I got there and I prayed and said, Lord, just, you know, did the stuff. I said, try that out. Oh, it still hurts. I said, oh, you know, didn't think. I thought, you know, you just heart, you know, your heart sinks. And she said, but thank you. I said, well, you have a good day. Bless your day. So what do we do with that? We don't stop. But this is the point. In the world, if you read the media and the media portrays Christians as judgmental, critical, hate. Hopefully that lady experienced someone who cared and who prayed, because they always pray the name of Jesus. Hopefully she heard the name of Jesus connected with an experience that was positive, caring, and loving. And if she got healed, that would be even better. You with me? We don't have to see the miracle answered then and there before us to be able to take that chance and say, we are loving that person. We are wanting to bless that person. We care about that person. And hey, I know God can fix that. And we pray the name of Jesus. The only time I mention his name, but I always do. They have an encounter with the Lord that's a positive one, that's caring. We change what's up here in people's minds. They have a positive experience even if they don't get healed. It doesn't always happen like that. Sabs, come and show you what.
Wednesday. Anyway, one night last week, we took, we had two boys away, and it was Corey, and he just got his graduation certificate from Bethel, third year. And so we thought we'd take him out to celebrate. And we just went down to Bellary Italia, which is just opened near Tesco's. And anyway, so it was lovely to have some time with Corey. And it was an interesting experience in the restaurant. I won't tell you about it, but because it was an interesting experience, I talked to the waiter at the end. The waiter was being lovely. His name was Bruno. He was from Portugal. And at the end, I said, so are there lots of people away today? You're short-staffed. Hence, you know what the experience was like. And he said, first of all, he said, well, actually, we've only just started. Hopefully, it'll get better. And the staff just don't cope when there's too many people, the kitchen staff. And I went, okay. He said, but someone did, one of the waiters got suspended and he's gone home. And then another waiter was feeling sick. And so he went home and he goes, and, you know, I've got this. And he put up his hand and it was all swollen. And he said, but I can't go home. I need to work. I need the money, you know. And, you know, as soon as he showed me, I was thinking, oh, should pray for him. And, you know, it was that chicken line thing. And I all, you know, and at first I backed off. And I was just fighting within myself. This, you know, was like, we're in the middle of this restaurant, you know. This, it was just a really quick battle, but the battle was there. And Ian finished doing whatever he did. And as I was thinking, I was about, you know, about praying for him. Ian said, well, thank you very much for everything. And I said, before we go, I thought, as soon as I say that, I have to come through. So I said, before we go, we need to pray for his hand. Look, you know, so I just went, yay, I'll do my, get my husband to help me in this one. And so he's, but it was me having to cross that, you know, just right before we go. And he showed it to him. And so Ian says, is it painful? He said, no, it's itchy. So he's, you know, we said, do you mind if we pray? And he said, no, that'd be good. So he puts his hand out. We're still in the middle of the restaurant. And we prayed just, you know, really quickly for it and asked God to heal it. And we sit, and Ian goes, you know, was there any change? And he goes, it's worse. And I'm thinking, come on, God, like nothing I can cope with. Worse is not good. This is, you know, this is all going really quickly. And then, but as soon as he said that, I went, is it hot? Because I just immediately went, itchy and heat are not good, you know, like, and heat's good. I know heat's good when you're praying for people, heat's good. So I'm just going, like, going after this thing. Does it feel hot? He goes, very hot. I went, heat's good, let's keep praying. I mean, bless him, he said, I hope it's good. So we prayed some more. You know, this is like 30-second prayers, you know, nothing. We're in a restaurant, he's working. And he just suddenly, we're praying for him, he looks at me and he goes, the irritation's all gone. And we wanted to see the swelling and everything go down, you know. So we're after this, but he's just like, because he was saying how, you know, it was really hard to take orders and, you know, itchy things. So he goes, the irritation's all gone. And he goes to Ian, the irritation's all gone. Thank you. And gives him this big hug in the middle of the restaurant and was very, really, very excited. But like this all happened within 2 minutes, you know, it's not like a long, but that's, you know how you'll process things really fast, but it was really, really exciting. So.
So sometimes you get successes, sometimes you don't. But we're only going to get them if we pray. We're not getting it if we don't. Prophetic words for people. I could probably get Sabina up to give another example. What she did. I'm not great at that. But some people are very good at doing it. Whatever you feel confident at, just go for it. If it's wrong, if we're doing it with the spirit of love, if our motivation is love, it will come across okay. If we're arrogant and just praying for people because we want another notch to be able to boast about, forget it. People will feel that. God may even heal, and they'll be excited by that, but there'll be something there that clouds the issue. Even if you share a prophetic word, if you're an arrogant person, it will come across with a judgmental looking down your nose feel to it. If it's done by love, Paul taught in Galatians, spoke in Galatians, I think it was 5 somewhere, circumcision or uncircumcision is of no importance. The important thing is faith, but the greatest or the most important thing is faith expressing itself through love. Faith, miracles, power expressed through love. The faith is the foundation, the love, which is what carries it. And even when it doesn't happen, I really, really believe that there's more goes on than we know. There is more goes on. I mean, the thing is to get away. I still went away a bit discouraged that I was really wanting to see that swelling go down because I have not seen that particular miracle. So I want to see swelling go down. But you know, he was so excited. All of a sudden, he just looked up like this. Like this. I mean, and you could tell he was excited. Something had happened that he could feel. He knew.
He actually
Now, that's just, hopefully that's encouraging. You know, sort of a couple of different stories. But let's go for it. Let's go for it. The kingdom is like a bicycle. Moving in the kingdom moving forward is like a bicycle. You have two pedals that you have to pedal. One is love, one is power. We need both. You can pedal a bike with one pedal. But it doesn't go very well. And people watching think, what on earth are you doing? And I sometimes think that people watch us as Christians think, what in the world are you doing? We're trying our best, but you know, we're trying to do it with one pedal. We need both. Power, love. Power, love. Heidi Baker says it's like a bird flying. It has to have two wings. One's love, one's power. I don't know if a bird can fly with one wing, but anyway, but I like the bicycle one because I can relate to that a bit more. I've done that. And Jesus, when Jesus demonstrated his love, he did it mostly by demonstrating the kingdom and bringing the kingdom to bear upon that person's need. That's how people knew he loved it, except for the cross. And of course, the greatest expression of his love for us is the cross, of course. But everywhere Jesus went, it was the releasing of his kingdom that demonstrated, my Father loves you. And this is the call that we have. Can I just have Corey, that scripture, Romans 15, up. Just a final reminder. This was Paul's statement. And I remember someone saying, just imagine if we built our evangelism courses around this passage. For I'll venture not, I will not venture to speak of anything except for what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed. By word we declare that Jesus loves us, we mention his name, we talk about his name. By deed, loving action. I don't know if that Paul means that in that particular context. It has huge meaning for that word. But let's assume that's just acts of kindness born of love. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's evangelism. That's the best definition of what evangelism is supposed to look like in the whole scripture. Too often our evangelism training has been stop right there. That's as far as it's got. And we try and do it word and deed, and we're missing out on the power. But God wants the power. Paul relied, I do not come in weakness, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit, we must have the Spirit of God in us. To look on the face of Christ, to love everyone we meet, to live like heaven here is to fulfill the purpose for which we were made. Central to this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there in creation. He was the one that brooded upon the face of the deep, and it was his power that made everything. With me, he was with Moses. The Spirit of God was on Moses. Moses bleated to God and said, I can't do this. And he says, choose 70 men. And the Spirit that I have placed on you, I will put on them. And so the work went forward. He was with Gideon, my favorite judge. We Gideon, Spirit of God, put him on. I've talked to you about this. He put him on like a glove. That's what the meaning of the word is. He said, the Spirit of God put Gideon on. That's awesome. Well, why not? He's in us. So he's wearing us like a glove. Saul, even King Saul, though he didn't end well, started with an anointing of the Spirit that people would be jealous of today. Kind of a bunch of prophets got whacked in the Spirit, rolls around on the floor, on the ground, laughing and rolling. And we like that kind of stuff. I don't know if it means if you laugh and roll, you don't end well. I don't think we draw that parallel. But he had an encounter with the Spirit of God, and the significant thing was he was changed into another person. Didn't end well because of issues that he didn't get still, but nevertheless, King David, the murderer and the adulterer, filled with the Spirit, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Knew it was the Spirit of God. The prophets, Mary, overshadowed by the Spirit of God. Jesus, of course. Only when the Holy Spirit came upon him could he do what he was asked to do. The disciples, of course, said, wait until the promise of the Father. They'd already received the Spirit of God because Jesus said, after he told them, said to them, as our Father sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. But there was something more than just, because I think at that point he was birthing their identity. This is who you are. The Spirit of God in you is who you are. You are my dwelling place. You are the house of the living God. You are my chosen possession. But then they had to wait for that power to come upon them and then go and do the stuff. So I want us now, because that's why I was excited that Tay had that song. I would like us to sing that song. And I would like us to sing it and say, Lord, here I am. Fill me again. I want heaven to break out in my life. I want heaven to break through my life. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God.